So I told you tonight we're talking about sex, which means here at Vertical, we're going to be talking about getting horizontal. All right, that's what's going to be happening tonight. It's going to be good. I've told you from the beginning that the Song of Solomon is God's instruction manual to us on how to experience the most joy, the most life, and the most peace when it comes to finding love, making love, and maintaining love. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about finding love. And if this is your first time here, I highly encourage you to just go listen to the podcast online. Because we want you to be a man or woman that knows what to do when you're looking to find love. But tonight we're going to transition into making love. And let me just say from the beginning, I know that the last few weeks I've started every night by telling stories about my relationship with my wife. However, it relates to the topic of that evening, since we're talking about sex, and I'm just going to go ahead and break the tradition. Number one, because I still want to have a wife in 45 minutes. And number two, I'm weird, but I'm not that weird, all right? So we'll just kind of skip that tradition. But what I want to do tonight is I want to start by asking you a very important question. I want everyone to think about this. Very important question. What do you believe God says about sex? What do you believe God says about sex? If I were to get a microphone man up in the stands and we were to go around to each person and the microphone were to come to you and I was just to ask you from the stage, hey, what do you believe God says about sex? What would your answer be? I think if we were to pass the microphone around the stadium, I would hear one of three answers from you. It would either be, number one, I don't know. Number two, I don't care. Number three, God says don't have sex until marriage. I think that one of those three answers would probably cover the majority of people in this stadium right now. So here's what we know. We know that the only thing that we're really clear on when it comes to God and sex, the only thing that we're really clear on is when God does and doesn't want us to have sex. That's all we're really clear on. We don't even know why God wants us to wait till marriage to have sex. All we know is that God thinks it's wrong, he thinks it's a sin, and he doesn't want us to do it. That's really all that we know. God says don't have sex until marriage. On the other hand, if I were to ask you another question, I were to say, hey, what does the world have to say about sex? I think it would be kind of a different story. Some of you guys would get long-winded because the world has a lot to say about sex. I mean, TV shows, movies, magazines, and music all tell us, they instruct us on when, where, why, and how you should have sex. When should you have sex? Well, whenever you can find someone who wants to have sex with you. Where should you have sex? Well, wherever you can find to have sex. If you're running short on ideas, well, Ludacris has a song where all he does is list different places where you can have sex. Two of his suggestions were the 50-yard line of the Georgia Dome and on the top of his Escalade, which, if you're asking me, doesn't sound very comfortable. He didn't say in his Escalade, he said on top of it. If there's a luggage rack, that could get weird. That's all I'm going to say. Why should you have sex? Well, that's what people do. I mean, that's what people do when they go to a bar and they meet someone. They buy them a drink. That's what happens when you go on a date with a guy. That's what happens when you're dating a guy. That's what happens when you're in love with someone. That's what you do. You have sex. How should you have sex? Well, according to TV, movies, magazines, music, you should do it very quickly and very passionately. Any sex scene on a TV show or movie, it's like an undressing contest. It's like, on your mark, get set, go. It's like, let me help you, all right? You're obviously taking way too long. And then on the way to the bed, you knock some pictures off the wall, you knock the lamp over. It's very quick, it's very passionate. So here's what we know. We know that the world can't stop talking about sex and how great it is, but we also know that God has very little to say about sex, and the only thing he really does have to say is when you should and shouldn't do it. Let me just go ahead and state the obvious right now. Every single person in here has the same core desire. Every single person in here, no matter where you're from, what your background is, what your religious beliefs are, every single person has the same core desire, and it's this. Every single person wants to experience the most life, the most joy, the most satisfaction, and the most pleasure that they can experience. That's everyone's core desire. No one dreams of mediocrity. No one dreams of having a mediocre college experience with mediocre friendships. No one dreams of graduating and having a mediocre job and then a mediocre marriage. And no one definitely dreams of having a mediocre sex life. We all want to experience the most life, the most satisfaction, and the most pleasure when it comes to sex. And if that's the case, the reality is, if we're going to choose to do things God's way or the world's way, it would seem, based on how who's saying what, it would seem that God's way can't even begin to compete with the world's way. That's why statistics would say that 70% of people have had their first sexual experience by the age of 19. 70% of people have had their first sexual experience by the age of 19. Why? Because when it comes to doing sex God's way or the world's way, it would just seem that God's way cannot even begin to compete with the world's way. The only problem with that mentality is the Song of Solomon. The only problem with that mentality is the Song of Solomon. Because what you need to know is God didn't just fall silent after he said, "Don't have sex until marriage." No, God's the one who thought sex up. He's the one who envisioned it. It was his idea in the first place. He wrote a Bible for us. It's 66 books long. Where does he put sex? On page 2 of the entire thing. Why? Because he's that jacked about sex. It's one of his greatest inventions. And he wanted to make sure that his people on earth could experience maximum pleasure, so he didn't leave us in the dark on sex. No, he devoted an entire book of his Bible just to love, so that we would know exactly how to find it, make it, and maintain it. Song of Solomon is God's instruction manual. Song of Solomon is the when, where, why, and how of sex. So before you go the world's way or continue doing sex the world's way, you better be clear on what God is offering. Because if your core desire is to experience the most life, the most satisfaction, and the most pleasure, it's possible that you will miss out if you're not clear on what God is truly offering you. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Song of Solomon chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, you can pull out your iPhone. We're still working on getting the screen brighter. We're just trying a new projector every week. You can look it up on your phone. Song of Solomon chapter 4 is where we're going to be tonight. If you were here last week, we ended with Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 5. Here's what you need to know. We're not going to read verses 6 through 11 in chapter 3 tonight. But if we were to read it, you would see Solomon's wedding procession. It's basically Solomon showing up to his wedding. That's all it is. And then in chapter 4, at the beginning of chapter 4, we find ourselves standing in the bedroom of Solomon and his girl on their wedding night. Solomon doesn't even tell us about the wedding ceremony. You got to remember, this is a guy's book. If a girl were writing this book, she would have spent 3 to 4 chapters just on the wedding ceremony. But the guy just assumes we get it. Yeah, there was a ceremony. On to the good stuff. So we get to chapter 4. And God allows us to be the creepers just standing there watching these two do their deal. Now this is kind of interesting, just so you know, before we read. Here's what you need to know about weddings in this culture. This is kind of funny. What the bride and groom would do is that they would have a ceremony and they would take their vows. And after they take their vows, everyone in their wedding, All of the people attending their wedding would go immediately to the wedding feast, but the bride and groom wouldn't go immediately to the wedding feast. They would go immediately to the bridal chamber that the groom had prepared for them to consummate the marriage. So they would take their vows and go immediately to this bridal chamber where they do their deal. After they consummate the marriage, then they would go and join all their friends at the wedding feast. The bride and groom would walk in. All of the groomsmen would be like, "Dude." And they would begin celebrating. So beginning of chapter 4, we find ourselves in the bridal chamber. And here we go. Here's how it starts. Chapter 4, verse 1. Solomon's talking. He says this, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful." So Solomon just starts out by drinking in his girl's beauty. That's all he's doing, is he's just going to sit there and affirm her beauty. And what we're going to see is we are going to see Solomon start from the top of his girl and work his way down. Watch the descent down his girl. He says this, "Your eyes are doves behind your veils." He starts with her eyes. Then he says, "Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead." I better pause and explain very quickly. Guys, you need to know on your wedding day, your wife, your bride-to-be, will spend hours alone on her hair. If you show up and you're like, "Baby, your hair looks like a bunch of goats," you will be single by the end of the night. I can guarantee it. No doubt. But this is actually kind of a huge compliment. It's a very sensual comment that Solomon is making. Most likely, what Solomon's doing is he just undid his girl's hair, and he is watching her hair slowly fall on her shoulders, and he says, you know, he's a poet. What do you expect? He's pulling stuff out of nowhere, and he's like, "Baby, your hair, it's like goats that have these black, shiny, silky hair glistening in the twilight. It's kind of like this flock of goats making its way down Mount Gilead." She's like, "All right, whatever, all right." Starts with the eyes, and he moves to her hair. And now this is awesome. Verse 2, he moves to her teeth, and he says this, "Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young." Here is what he's saying, all right? Dental hygiene was not what it is today, so he is simply saying, "Baby, all your teeth are white, and they're all there. You're not all gappy up in your grill. You have got it going on. And I'm all about it, baby." That's what he's saying. This is the Bible. It's beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. Here we go. So he goes from the eyes to the hair to the teeth. Now the lips. "Your lips are like a scarlet thread. They're red. Your mouth is lovely." Says, "Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate. You ever seen the inside of a pomegranate? It's pink. And you have rosy cheeks. Verse 4, he says, "Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors." Baby, your neck is fat and thick. That's not what he's saying, okay? All he's saying is, hey, your neck is so elegant. That's what he's saying. Your neck is elegant. And then he talks about the necklace that she's wearing. Verse 5. About to get awkward. Verse 5. "Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies." I wish that I could spend some time just telling you about all the different things commentators thought he was saying in this moment. Some of it was absolutely hilarious. But here's what I want you to think about. Solomon isn't just, he didn't like bring his girl into the bridal chamber and say, "Okay, get undressed," and she's just got to stand there awkwardly like, okay, and then Solomon's just sitting there like taking inventory of her body like, "Your eyes, you've got them, check. Hair, like goats, check. Teeth, present. Breasts, you've got them. Okay, let's just keep," he's not taking inventory. No, he's sitting there appreciating everything. Most likely, everything he talks about, he's touching at the same time. So you have to think about this. This is a girl who probably has never been touched on her breast by a man. Solomon says, your two breasts are like twin fawns or twin gazelles. I want you to think about this. If you want to walk up and touch a pair of deer, how do you do it? Do you sprint up to them? Hey, what's going on? Get in here for the real thing. Hey, what's going on? No, you move slowly. You move slowly and you move gently. And that's what's happening here. Here's a woman, she's never been touched by a man in this area of her body, and Solomon moves slowly, and he's gentle. Now, girls, I want to take a second. I want to talk to the guys here about pornography. And let me just say this. I know that pornography isn't just a guy thing. I know that there's girls here that struggle with pornography as well, but I want to talk specifically to the guys right now. I would imagine that there are several guys in the stadium right now that struggle with pornography. Guys, here's what you need to know. The goal of the porn industry is to create a fantasy world for you. The goal of the porn industry is to create a sexual experience for you that is either equal to or better than any sexual experience that you could have in reality. So you need to know that the actresses in any pornographic movie are being paid to act like everything that is done to them is pleasurable. That's what's happening. So no matter how rough or how uncomfortable a setting is in a movie, a girl is getting paid. No matter how uncomfortable it is in reality, she is paid to act as if it's 100% pleasurable in fantasy. Here's why I tell you that, guys. The more you look at pornography, the more it will distort your understanding of women. You have to remember that on your wedding night, most likely your wife will not have seen the majority of the explicit material that you have seen. So if you show up on your wedding night assuming that your new bride-to-be wants the same sexual treatment that you saw some girl experience pleasure in some fantasy world, you will scar her and send her running like you just showed up on two deer. You will scar her and send her running. She will look at you and say, you want me to do what? And you thought that would be a good idea. Why? You better, when you show up to your wedding night, guys, there's no other way to proceed than slowly and gently. And that's what we see Solomon doing here with his girl. He goes on. Verse 6, he says, until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. Commentators say different things about this verse. Some people think that he's still talking about her breasts, saying, I want to spend all night with them. And then other people think that he's referring to her entire body when he talks about the mountains of myrrh and the hills of frankincense. Either way, here's what we know Solomon is saying. He's saying, we're going to take our time. We're going to spend all night enjoying one another. Verse 7. He says, you are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. So imagine what happens. Solomon starts with her eyes and goes to her hair, then moves to her teeth, then her lips, and then her cheeks. And then he makes his way down her body to her breasts. And after that, he pauses for intermission. And he just goes back to affirming her beauty. Because you think about it, this is probably the first time that this woman has ever been naked in front of a man. Girls already have a tendency towards insecurity about their bodies. So Solomon's hitting a grand slam right now because he just keeps affirming her beauty. And man, he just broke out like the clincher when he says, there is no flaw in you. It's powerful words for a woman. There's no flaw in you. Do you think that her body had flaws? Absolutely, because nobody's body is perfect. Unless you are able to be airbrushed, nobody's body is perfect. But it was to Solomon. Here's what I want you to think about. this world insists on you having multiple sexual partners in the course of your life. This world pushes the idea of having multiple sex partners during the course of your life, and they push that as the norm. If you think about the TV show How I Met Your Mother, I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying, if you think about it, it's a guy named Ted Mosby telling his kids about all the girls he slept with just to meet his wife. That's the point of the show. When I was in college, there was a rapper named Petey Pablo, and he had a song where all he did was pridefully list off all of the women that he slept with. It went like this: Moesha, Shaquanda, Krista, and Rhonda. That's all he did, was name girls' names. Can you imagine if you're just listening to the radio, it's like, next up, Petey Pablo, and it's like, Krista, and you're like, wait, I'm Krista. Imagine what it would mean if you actually slept with Petey Pablo and he didn't mention you in his song. Like, what would that imply? I don't know. But Petey Pablo just had a song where he just lists the people that he slept with. I was watching an interview on MTV that was with Channing Tatum. And the interviewer asked Channing Tatum, he said, hey, have you looked at pornography in the last 6 months? And he pridefully said, yeah. They said, well, how about 6 weeks? You looked at pornography in the last 6 weeks? He goes, yeah. He said, well, have you looked at pornography in the last 6 days? He was like, yeah. The interviewer said, how about in the last 6 hours? And he pridefully said, what time is it? His point was, you know, looking at pornography is normal. If you think about pornography, pornography is the opportunity to have multiple sex partners, not in reality, but in fantasy. And that's what the world pushes as the norm. The world pushes as the norm that having multiple sex partners, that's just kind of what you do. Here's the problem with that. The more exposure you have to other people's bodies, the more material you are going to have to compare your spouse's body to. So on your wedding night, when you see your spouse naked, hopefully for the first time, it's possible that you are going to have a hard drive in your mind full of images from previous relationships that you can then compare to your spouse. And here's what will happen. If there's an aspect of someone else's body that is superior to your spouse's body, what will happen is you will begin to look at that aspect of your spouse's body as a flaw. And when you see that aspect of their body as a flaw, it will cause a lack of appreciation in you for that aspect of your spouse's body. And where there is a lack of appreciation, there will be a lack of affirmation. And where there's a lack of affirmation, there will be insecurity in your spouse. See, Solomon says there's no flaw in you. Why? I think it's just because he didn't know any better. He didn't have this mental hard drive full of images scrolling through his mind with which he could compare his new spouse to. No, there was no flaw in her. One of the best things you can do, guys especially, is starve your mind of graphic images of another woman. So on your wedding night, you can look at your woman and you can say, there is no flaw in you. He goes on. Look at what he says. Verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my bride, come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. Here's all Solomon is saying. He's inviting her into union, and he's saying, you're safe with me. You don't need to be worried about how this is all going to go down right now. You are safe and secure with me. And I love what we see happening right now with Solomon, because we see Solomon fueled by love, not lust. We see Solomon fueled by love, not lust. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that true love does not seek its own. It doesn't seek its own interests. We see Solomon not trying to get pleasure, he's trying to give pleasure. And that's when the greatest sex happens, when you have two people trying to give pleasure instead of get pleasure. Because they're both trying to give pleasure, they both end up getting pleasure. He's fueled by love, not lust. And then he goes on, he says this, verse 9. He says, "You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace." Before I explain this verse, I just need to unpack for you a little more just kind of how the world truly is. You need to know the world places the highest value on pleasure. The world majors in pleasure. That is the end goal of the world. The end goal of the world is pleasure. And the world believes that sex is the key to experiencing maximum pleasure. Now, here's what you need to know. The world views sex as simply a physical act between two consenting people. That's all sex is to the world. Sex is just a physical act between two consenting adults. Do you remember the song by the Bloodhound Gang? They said, "You and me, baby, ain't nothing but mammals, so let's do it like they do on the Discovery Channel." Do you remember that song? If you don't, it was a little old, but the point is this. Sex is just a physical act. We're just mammals. Let's do what they do on the Discovery Channel, because that's all it is. It's just a physical act between two consenting adults. And because sex is just a physical act, here's what the world says. The world says that the physical aspect of a relationship can be separated from the emotional and spiritual aspect of a relationship. The world would even go as far to say that sometimes it's better to just have a physical aspect to the relationship without the spiritual and emotional aspect to the relationship. Let me just give you a couple of examples real quick. Last year, the Summer Olympics, 2012 Olympics, ESPN came out with an article about sex that goes on in the Olympic Village. And I don't know if anyone saw this article, but it was mind-blowing. If you don't know what the Olympic Village is, hopefully you do. But at the Olympics, there's about 10,000 athletes every 2 years. And those 10,000 athletes live for a couple weeks inside of the Olympic Village, and it's closed off from all their parents and all the media, everything. The games organizers every 2 years automatically have 100,000 condoms on hand for the 10,000 athletes. Ryan Lochte, he predicted that about 70 to 75% of athletes have sex at some point during their stay inside the Olympic Village. People get there and they just go nuts. Here's what one girl said about her stay in the Olympic Village. She said it this way: "The village is just a magical fairy tale place like Alice in Wonderland where everything is possible. You could win a gold medal and you can sleep with a really hot guy." So here's the thought. You take 10,000 people who are at the height of their physical prime, they're in the best shapes of their life, and they can show up, win a gold medal, and sleep with someone who doesn't even speak their same language. And then they can leave and never say a word about it, and no one even knows about it because it's closed off from the media and family. What's the thought? What's the idea? The idea is that sometimes maximum pleasure happens when the physical stands in isolation from the emotional and the spiritual. I was reading an article in The Atlantic by Hannah Rosen, and Hannah Rosen was talking about the hookup culture on college campuses, and she was talking about how the hookup culture was actually a positive thing for females on the college campus. Listen to what she says. Here's a quote from her article. Listen to this. This is amazing. This is for the girls in the stadium tonight. She says this: "The most patient and thorough research about the hookup culture shows that over the long run, women benefit greatly from living in a world where they can have sexual adventure without commitment or all that much shame, and where they can enter into temporary relationships that don't get in the way of future success. She's talking about you guys, girls on college campuses, saying it's actually better for you to be able to have sexual adventure, physical involvement without the emotional or the spiritual. That's what the world says. The world says that sex is just a physical act between two people. It can be void of the emotional and spiritual, and you can still experience maximum pleasure. But in this verse, here's what we see Solomon saying. Look back one more time. Verse 9, he says, "You have captivated my heart, my sister, and my bride." Very interesting. That's what he calls her. He refers to her as my sister and my bride. He calls her my sister, and he's saying, no, there is a deep emotional connection. We know each other like a brother and sister know each other. We actually know everything about each other. And there's a spiritual connection because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Both of us call the same God our Heavenly Father. Both of us have it as our desire to honor our Heavenly Father with our lives. So not only is there an emotional connection, but there's a spiritual connection. And then he calls her not just my sister, but my bride. This is the girl that God has weaved his life together with. This is the girl that he just stood at the altar with and he committed his life to. So look at what the outcome is. Solomon says this. He says, "You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils, than any spice." What's he saying is happening? He's saying the emotional and the spiritual aspect of our relation play a huge role in experiencing maximum pleasure. Solomon and this girl haven't even had intercourse yet. Solomon hasn't even had an orgasm yet. And he's saying, I am redlining when it comes to pleasure. I am redlining. All you have to do, baby, is just glance at me and it drives me wild. All I have to see is one jewel on your necklace and it throws me into chaos. Why? Because the emotional and the spiritual connection compound with a physical connection, and it explodes in pleasure. Here's the point I'm trying to make. And I hope you don't miss this. Here's the point I'm trying to make. God is so much more pro-pleasure than the world. God is so much more pro-pleasure than the world. Why? Because God refuses for his people to settle for some cheap pleasure that just comes from the physical aspect of a relationship. No, God has whole other realms of pleasure in store for his people. Imagine the type of intimacy and pleasure that is available when there's this deep emotional connection combined with this deep spiritual connection, and then two people commit their lives together. They commit their lives to each other for forever, so there's no fear of breakup, and then you throw sex into the mix. Imagine the pleasure that is possible when an emotional connection and a spiritual connection and a physical connection all compound and collide at the same time, wrapped in this blanket of security from commitment. God is saying there are whole other realms of pleasure that can come when the emotional, the spiritual, and the physical all work together with commitment. It far surpasses any pleasure that can come just from the physical in isolation. See, God is so much more pro-pleasure than the world is. He goes on, he says this. Verse 11, "Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." They are kissing. You need to know, before French kissing was French kissing, French kissing was biblical kissing. It shows up here. How does Solomon know what it tastes like under his tongue? Because he has been there when they kiss. It's biblical kissing, baby. Thank you, Jesus. Now we get to verse 12. So remember, Solomon started with the eyes, then he moved to the hair, then he moved to her teeth, then he moved to her lips, and then her cheeks, and then he moved down her body to her breasts, and then he took an intermission just to affirm her. Now he's going to continue down her body, and he's going to move below her waist to the most intimate part of her body. He says this, verse 12. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. When he talks about her garden, he is talking about her lady part. I think that's a political word for talking about that region of a girl's body, right? Her lady, anyway, it's, I can't bring myself to say the word because I'll just giggle, all right? So that's what he's, talking about here. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, you are a virgin. He's saying your body has been locked to all other guys. You haven't just opened up your body to any guy. You've waited for the right guy. She's a virgin. And then he continues to describe her garden. He says this in verse 13. He says, your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits, henna with nard, nard and saffron, calamu and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all choice spices, a garden fountain, a well of living water. Here's what he's doing. Solomon describes her garden. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to make a list where every spice and every fruit is mentioned. He's saying all spices, all fruit. He's trying to include all spices and all fruit in this list about her garden. And here's the point. The one other place in the Bible where there are all the spices and all of the fruits in one place at one time was the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was the one place where all spices and all fruits were in the same place at the same time. You know what the word Eden means? It means paradise. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve were able to experience sex how God intended it to be experienced. So here's what Solomon is saying. He's saying we are able to experience sex how God intended for it to be experienced, and it is paradise. It's paradise. Verse 15, he says it's a garden fountain, a well of living water and flowing streams from Lebanon. You need to know what he's saying is he is saying this girl is sexually awakened. She is aroused. This is the Bible. God hasn't left us in the dark at all. He has spelled it out for us because he wants to be clear. He wants us to be unclear. He wants us to be clear where maximum pleasure is truly found. Verse 16, the woman finally speaks. And she says this, awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Girls, lock that one away for your wedding night, all right? You want to blow a guy away? Your wedding night, you're in the heat of passion. Awake, O north wind. He will drop dead right there. He'll be like, baby, it's all I needed to hear. See you in heaven. Awake, O north wind. Come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden. Let its spices flow. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. Man, this is getting hot. Think about it. She says, awake, O north wind. For three chapters, this girl has turned, at the end of every section, she's turned to her girlfriends who are always nearby. And what has she said? Do not awaken love until it pleases. So for three chapters, she says, don't awaken love. Don't awaken love. Don't awaken love. And then Solomon stands at the altar. Solomon commits his life to her. Solomon brings her into the bridal chamber. Solomon affirms his attraction to her. He affirms her beauty. He moves slowly and gently. He makes her feel safe and secure. And then he steps back for an intermission and affirms her all over again. And after all of that has happened, what does she say? It's time. awake. It's time, awake. And I love what she just said. She said, Solomon, you come into your garden. This isn't my garden anymore. We are two people who have become one. So what's mine is actually yours. That's what happens when you get married. There are no prenups. What's mine is yours. We're one person in God's sight now. So Solomon, what's mine is yours. You come into your garden. Imagine how secure she must feel in this moment. Imagine how secure she must feel to open up her body for the first time to a man and say, Solomon, you come right in. Imagine how secure she must feel. She doesn't have a man who's pushing her and pressuring her. She doesn't have a man who's sitting there manipulatively saying, if you truly love me, you'll do this for me. She doesn't have a guy who's sitting there poking and prodding and pushing before she's actually ready. Now, Solomon's earned it. He's put in the time. And she says, Solomon, you come in. Ladies, I want to be clear. This world says that you should open up your body to any man who buys you a drink at a bar, takes you out on a few dates, calls you his girlfriend, or tells you that he loves you. You should open up your body to any of them. I just want to be clear with you tonight. The only guy who deserves access to your body is the one guy who will call you up and ask you out. He'll take you out on several dates. After that, he will tell you that he wants you to be his girlfriend. And then he will wait patiently for years, for months, if not years. He will exercise self-control physically with you. And then when he gets to a point where he's ready to put a ring on it, he will call up your dad. He will make an appointment. He will go sit face to face with your dad and say, may I marry your daughter? I'm ready. I'm ready to take her under my care. I'm ready to provide for her. I'm ready to lead her. I'm ready to marry your daughter. And then that guy is going to get a job and he's going to bust his butt to make some cash so he can put a ring on your finger. And it's not just a Cracker Jack box deal. He's not just going to Sam's to get a ring. No, he's buying the real deal. No fake thing. No, he's putting the real deal on your finger. And then he's going to get a job so he can work and he can support you. And then he's going to go through weeks of premarital counseling where he's going to sit down with someone else who's going to push on him and challenge him and say, if you want to be the man God is calling you to be, if you want to be a man who's going to encourage and support and nurture and care for this woman, here's what you need to know. And he's going to receive that and he's going to seek to apply it. And then he's going to stand on an altar with you and he's going to look you in the eye and he's going to stand before God. He's going to make a commitment to God and to you in front of hundreds of people. And he's going to say, I will never leave you. I will never divorce you. You are the one that I'm committing my life to. No matter how hard marriage gets, no matter what the cost is, you are the one woman who I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. When you find a man who does all of that, he deserves access. He does. He deserves access. And you're going to want to give him access. Period. That's the only guy, though, that deserves access to your body. Now, ladies, I would imagine that there are plenty of girls here who have given the wrong guys access to their body. And I just want to say this, and I hope you hear me if that's you. I don't see any problem with you allowing the grace of God to cover over all of your past mistakes. I don't see anything wrong with that. You let the grace of God flood your life in this moment. There is no need for you to carry around an ounce of guilt or shame for another second. You know why? Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, all of your sin, all of your mistakes, past, present, and future, have been nailed to the cross. That means you are forgiven. You're clean. Your sin has been dealt with. God doesn't want you focusing on it. You don't have to look back at your past with regret. You can look forward with anticipation because God still has good things in store for you. I don't see anything wrong with you saying, I'm going to be a virgin from this day forward. From this day forward, I'm going to commit to giving my body only to the one guy who deserves it. I can't think of anything more beautiful that you could say to your husband on your wedding night than this. I made a commitment a few years ago on a Monday night that you would be the only guy who I give access to my body. Awake, O North Wind. I can't think of anything more beautiful you could tell a guy on your wedding night. But there's only one guy from here on out who deserves access to your body. Here's what it says. Solomon says this, chapter 5, verse 1, we're almost done. He says, I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh and my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Never heard wine and milk mixed, but Solomon did it. Here's all Solomon saying, I did it. It happened. We did it. Period. Let's go do it again. Second half of verse 1 in chapter 5 is a debated verse. Some people think that it's Solomon talking. Some people think that Solomon is turning to his friends saying, I recommend it. Some people think it's the girl's friends looking at the couple saying, we approve. And other people think it's God talking for the one time in the book. That's what I believe is happening here. I believe that God is speaking in this one moment. God is the one person who was present when Solomon and this girl had sex for the first time. Look at what God says to him. He says, eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. He's saying, this is it. You enjoy it. You eat it up. You drink it up. You get drunk with love in sex between the two of you. You eat it up. There is nothing wrong with what you're doing now. There's no guilt. There's no shame. You just enjoy it. And I applaud you because I made you to do this. Before you leave here, I just want you to be absolutely clear on what God's vision is for sex. Make no mistake, because when you leave here, you've got to make a decision. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to do sex the world's way or God's way? This is God's vision for sex. His vision is that a man and a woman would meet and they would date. And they would cultivate this emotional connection, and there would be this spiritual connection, and it would be so strong that it would cause these two people to want to spend the rest of their lives together. And then these two people would stand on an altar and look each other in the eyes and say, you're it. You're it for the rest of my life. I'm giving my life only to you. I'm committing to be faithful to you and to you alone for the rest of my life. They make that commitment, and then they enter into the bridal chamber, and they throw the physical connection into the mix. So now there's a spiritual connection, an emotional connection, and a physical connection that all collide at the same time with a commitment together. And as they collide, maximum pleasure happens. And God sits there and applauds, and he says, this is what I planned all along. This was my desire for you. Eat it up, drink it up, be intoxicated with this kind of love because this is what I wanted for you. And there's no guilt or shame. It's beautiful. There's no guilt or shame. There's no insecurity fueled by comparison. There's no regret. There's just joy, and there's just peace, and there's just pleasure. You tell me which way is better. You tell me which way leads to more life. God's way or the world's way? Some of you here tonight are going to hear this, and you're just going to disagree with me. You're going to leave this place and you're going to go back to doing sex the world's way. And I just want you to know I respect that. Thanks for listening tonight. But I want to believe that there are several people, if not hundreds of people, if not 1,000 people tonight who want to step up and say, I'm willing to wait. Because God's way is the best way. I am willing to wait. God's way is the best way. This stadium holds 1,230 people in it. We're pretty packed. Can you imagine what would happen if 1,230 men and women stepped up and said, I'm willing to wait because God's way is the best way. Imagine what would happen if 1,230 women and men stepped up and said, I refuse for guilt and shame to exist in my life or on this campus anymore in regard to sexual sin. I refuse for insecurity or regret to linger in my life or on this campus anymore because of sexual sin. I refuse for manipulative relationships to linger in my life or on this campus. I refuse. I'm willing to wait because God's way is the best way. You want to see revival happen at Baylor University? Start there. Can you imagine what would happen if a few men and women stepped up and said, we're willing to wait. God's way truly is the best way. I would imagine that there's people sitting here tonight who are looking back on their past with regret saying, but I've already blown it. I didn't wait. I just want you to know it doesn't matter who you've been. Who do you want to be from this day forward? God's grace and forgiveness is even sufficient for you. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus Christ, who wasn't as God, made payment for your sin, past, present, and future on the cross. He died for your sin. He suffered the punishment that was rightfully yours. 3 days later, God the Father raised him from the dead. That was a declaration from God the Father to all of us that Jesus' payment for our sin was accepted. You know what that means? It means that all of your sin, all of your failures, past, present, and future, they were nailed to the cross. You're forgiven. You're wiped clean. You don't need to carry guilt and shame anymore. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done for your life, you have been made new. You don't have to walk through life looking back with regret. You can look forward with anticipation to what God wants to do with your life. Will you be a man or woman who will step up and say, I'm willing to wait? Because God's way is the best way. I pray that would be true. Not just a few of you tonight, but of 1,230 of you tonight. Let's pray together. I would imagine that there's a few people sitting in these stands right now who are thinking, wait, you're telling me that the God of the universe is willing to forgive me? You're telling me that a perfect God would want to have anything to do with an imperfect person like me? You're telling me that a perfect God can forgive me for everything. The answer is yes. If that's you tonight, just want to ask everyone to close their eyes tonight. If that's you, if you're sitting there saying, yeah, I want a real relationship with the God of the universe. I want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want what he did on the cross. I want it to be personal and true of me tonight. If that's you, I just want to ask you, all eyes closed, will you just throw up your hand real quick? Awesome. If that's you tonight, I just want to invite you right now to declare to God what you now believe to be true. Just tell him what you believe to be true. Just say, God, you know that I'm a sinner and I know it too. Jesus, I want what you did on the cross to be true of me tonight. Just pray that. I want what you did on the cross to be true of me tonight. Just invite him into your life. Say, Jesus, come into my life tonight. Come into my life tonight and change me. Come into my life. If that's you tonight, if you made that decision, there's going to be some people standing over by the stairs that you're going to walk down in a few minutes. They'll have vertical shirts on. I'll be over there at that time. Would you come and tell us? Number one, we want to celebrate with you, but we want to pray with you, and we want to encourage you on how to just begin to take your first steps with Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you're just dealing with some guilt and shame from some poor decisions that you've made in your past. What would it look like for you to leave here tonight free? What would that look like? Some of you guys have been carrying guilt and shame way too long. And God's forgiven you. Jesus paid for it on the cross, but you refuse to let it go. It's time to drop it. It is time to drop it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Going to do sex the world's way or God's way? You make a decision. If you're going to do it God's way, I just want to invite you right now. You make that commitment to God. You say, God, I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to wait. Just declare that truth in your heart. I'm willing to wait. Your way is the best way. Man's going to lead us in one more song. It's so fitting for tonight. The opening words are this: 1,000 times I failed, still your mercy remains. What a beautiful truth. 1,000 times I failed, still your mercy remains. We're going to sing that. I'm going to come back up. I'm going to pray for us. Give us some few announcements, and then we'll be done. This time's yours. Take some time. Do business with the Lord. Jesus, we love you. We're here to meet with you. Before we leave, speak to our hearts. What do you want us to hear from you tonight?